Open your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is titled A Song or Psalm of David, a Song of Ascents. David wrote this psalm. And by the way, it's one of 15 songs of ascent that we find in the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 through 134 were actually sung by the Jews as they made their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they came from all directions. And the reason it's called a song of ascents is because from wherever they were living, they had to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 2,550 feet above sea level. So to go to Jerusalem is to go up. The first time that I went up was to visit Carolyn's grandparents in West Virginia. That was quite a journey of ascent. We were not married yet. Both of us worked third shift, and when we got off, we got in the car and drove 8 hours to near Grundy, West Virginia, Richlands, Virginia. That's where we went. My first time down there, and we traveled along, and when we got to the mountain where they lived, in my 1972 Chevy Vega. Yeah, I had one of those. So we're starting our ascent, and we are going up washboard roads, hairpin turns, pea soup fog. It was just like everybody's nightmare to drive a mountain like that. When we got within a mile or two of her grandparents' home, the road became rather narrow and with steep slopes on either side, okay, in fog, mind you. And as we came within maybe a quarter of a mile of her grandparents' house, we pulled onto, well, it was more like a cow path than a road, all right, that went straight down on one side and straight up on the other side. And the next day, after we started meeting family, one of, it might have been her grandfather, said, David, if you had driven off the road, you'd have starved to death before you ever hit bottom. That's steep. Okay? So we made that climb, we made that ascent. That was really my first experience of an ascent. However, I don't remember singing. I don't think we sang. I was too scared, you know. Not just from the topography, but from meeting Carolyn's grandparents and family down there in Jolo, West Virginia. David wrote Psalm 133, during the first Israelite pilgrimage after he became the king of Israel. Now, he was the king of Judah. He had been the king of Judah for 7 years. Now he's the king of Israel. Both the southern kingdom Judah, the northern kingdom Israel, had at long last come together as a united kingdom. And for the next 33 years, David would serve as the king of the northern and southern kingdoms, which are now one. He reigned for 40 years total. So when this psalm was written, Israel was a united kingdom with one king and one worship center that was in Jerusalem. At last, the 12 tribes were together as a nation. By the way, 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5, give some background on this. So with that as background, David is writing in the context of long-awaited unity, both politically and religiously as a nation, and David is saying from his heart of hearts, this is so good, and this is so pleasant for brethren, for brothers, for God's people to dwell together in unity. By the way, unity is always God's heart for his people. God has always wanted his people to be one, one under him. In fact, our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of him, and because he is our peace, Ephesians makes it very clear that Jesus is our peace, and he has brought both Jew and Gentile together as one in Christ. Let me put it this way. He has brought people from the hills of Kentucky and the plains of Iowa together in Christ here at Shawnee Hills, right? We are one in Christ. Jesus prayed this for his people from John chapter 17. He said, I do not ask for these only, that is for the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now, that's you and me. If you're in Christ, Jesus prayed not only for his apostles and disciples of that day, but he was praying for all who would come to Christ through their testimony, through their word, through their teaching. So way back in the garden, the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed for you and me. And what did he pray for? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can I just pause there a minute and say, what's at risk? What's at risk when God's people don't get along? What's at risk when there is no unity within the community of God's people? What's at risk when there is strife and division and contention within the body of Christ? What's at risk? What's at risk is this: the world will not believe that God sent his Son. That's how important unity is. It is the greatest testimony of God's people then and today that God sent his only Son into this world to take people, as Ham very ably pointed out, of all different backgrounds and cultures and occupations and educations, and he could bring all these different people together as one in Christ. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said that walking worthy of our calling is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Can I just ask, how eager are you to maintain the unity of the Spirit peacefully? I mean, how badly do you want this local church to be unified? I mean, Paul says we are to be just zealous about that, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the way we do that, we don't turn to Ephesians 4 this morning, but here's how we do that. Here's how we don't do that. We don't do that by insisting upon having it my way. That's not how we build unity. We don't do it by voting against something just so it's not unanimous. Do you know I knew somebody like that one time? He actually voted no on everything just so it was never unanimous. Something wrong with that kind of thinking. Okay. How do we build unity? Well, Paul says, by each of us living, this is in Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another lovingly. This should not come as a shock to any of us, but in order for us to experience Holy Spirit given, Jesus prayed for unity, some of our time, and maybe much of our time, is going to be bearing with one another. Just putting up with each other. Just understanding we don't all think alike, and just because you have an opinion, that doesn't mean it has to be my opinion, and opinions are like noses, and everybody has one, and, you know, we can be okay if we believe what we just sang. That's what bonds us, right? It's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, if you are part of that, you know what we are? We're family. We're family. And I'll put it this way. Whether we are praying together or playing together, the goal is to be one. The goal is to not just get along, but to love each other with humility and patience and with all gentleness, in a spirit-filled way, tolerating each other. Now, you're looking at me like, you know what I'm talking about. You know that we have to do that because we're family, but we're sinners. And we don't always think well or think godly or have the right motive or have a good attitude. And sometimes, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, we have to bear with one another, right? Right. There will never be unity unless we are eager, zealous, diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do it peacefully, not with strife. Here's what we need to have. We need to have a one-for-all, all-for-one attitude regarding the cause of Christ. You know what ought to be just bedrock, unity-giving here? The gospel. Are we one for all and all for one about the gospel? I mean, the true gospel, not some man-made gospel. We will not agree on everything. That's okay. We're allowed to disagree. But how we disagree matters, right? It matters in your marriage. It matters in your family. How you disagree. You can disagree. In fact, disagreement ought to, in some ways, sharpen us and strengthen us. It ought to be something that is not a threat to us, that ought to prompt discussion and interaction and with the right attitude. Psalm 133 has three things that teach us about unity. First of all, the basis of unity. And the basis of unity is in the title of the psalm. It's called A Song of Ascents of David. And that particular inspired superscript prompts questions. And I've given you the questions on your handout there. Here are the at least these are the questions that I was prompted to ask. Number one, okay, who was ascending? Who was going up? Well, God's people, at least the Jews of that day. And they were pilgrims from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel and Judah. Question number two, where were they going? Well, they're going to Jerusalem. They're going up. They're going up to Mount Zion. They're going up to the political, religious capital of their nation. That's where they're going. Another question, why were they going there? Well, this was a happy thing. For the first time in a long time, they were going there to worship as one their God. They were now one nation under Jehovah God. That was a big deal. And that's why they were going up, and that's why they were going up to Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem that represented unity? Well, their king was there, David. Okay, now, both southern and northern kingdoms, now at long last, they had one king. And that's David. And David is the one that brought the ark to Jerusalem. David is the one that reestablished the Levitical system of worship. So there was this one king, and then there was one priesthood. So politically they were one, religiously they were one, and they were celebrating oneness, unity. See, the basis of unity for all believers, whether it was then or today, listen, it's not a program. It's not some high-powered ministry. It's not some flashy pastor. It is the person of Jesus Christ. He, and He alone, is the basis of our unity. He is our King Priest, a greater than David, a greater than Aaron. And that is the basis of our unity. It's what brings us together. Listen, every Sunday morning, we do a pilgrimage from Cedarville and Wilmington and Xenia and Jamestown and Bowersville. From all directions, we come here once a week, at least. Why? We just like hanging out together. I like the coffee that's served free. Once in a while, our ABF has refreshments. Oh, that'll get me here every Sunday, you know? Why should we come here? Why should we make a pilgrimage? Why should we? What's the right answer? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus draws us here. Our King Priest. Our Shepherd King. It's all about Christ. He is the one that matters. He's a greater than David. He is the cornerstone of the church. Paul said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If you have forgotten that, then you are putting unity at risk. If you have forgotten that the glue that holds us together as a local church is a person, and that person is Jesus, and that message is the gospel, and that's what draws us here, and that's what keeps us here, and that's what holds us together, The minute something other than that becomes more important, we begin to divide. And other things become more important than Jesus and his gospel. That's the basis of unity. We share a common salvation because Jesus is the, let me put it this way, Jesus is the one for all, once and for all, Savior. He's it. He's all we need. The basis of God's people is Christ. And that brings us to the beauty. Now we actually get into the psalm. Look at verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So the beauty is actually declared in verse 1. And David uses a word that just absolutely arrests the attention of the reader. It's the word behold. It's like, whoa, pay attention to this. I mean, just stop everything and listen. The word behold means to stop and give this your undivided attention. And what is it that David wants us to just focus on? Behold, listen, don't miss it. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And David knew what he was talking about because he had lived 7 years of division between the northern and the southern kingdoms and the strife and the contention that comes with that. And David said, whoa, this is so good and this is so pleasant. This is so beautiful and this is so attractive. This is so appropriate and this is so acceptable. This is just the best. Don't miss it. It's that good. It's that pleasant. You know, it occurs to me that there are some things that are good but not pleasant. I'm going to the dentist tomorrow morning at 8:15. That is good for me. But it's not pleasant. Okay? Then there are those things that are pleasant, not necessarily good, like sleeping in on a Sunday morning. Oh, it's wonderful just to stay in bed and not get up and go worship Jesus. So pleasant. That's not good. In this case, David is saying, this is both. Unity is both. It's good and it's pleasant. It's beautiful and it is attractive. Spiritual unity is good and pleasant. It's the basis of our unity in Christ. The beauty of unity is then described, and it's interesting word pictures here, and you have to, again, know the background of what David was writing about. He knew what he was talking about here. It says in verse 2, here's what it's like. Here's what it looks like. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. Now, the oil was anointing oil. It was ceremonial oil, and when Aaron was being consecrated for service as the high priest over Israel, they poured oil on his head, and it ran down his head, and it ran down his beard, and it dripped down his robes, and it went all the way, from head to foot, Aaron was oiled. And David said, unity is like that. Unity is like that oil that just covered Aaron's face and body and down to the edges of his garments. And you may or may not know this, but oil is oftentimes a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scriptures. It's a symbol. So let's make the transition from literal oil to figurative oil, and that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God at Jesus' baptism came upon him and anointed Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. He didn't become that, but he was recognized and acknowledged as that. And then the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and anointed his people, the body of Christ. So you've got the head anointed at his baptism. You've got the body anointed on the day of Pentecost when the church was born by the same Holy Spirit that, like the oil of Aaron, ran down the head of Christ and drips onto the body of Christ, that's you and me in Christ. And it just covers us. Listen, don't you know, first of all, without Christ, we can do nothing. And apart from the Holy Spirit of God and his anointing ministry in the lives of his people, we have no ability whatsoever. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing attractive about us apart from that. It just isn't. And then it's like the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, you almost have to have been there we've been to Israel. My wife and I have been there. Some of you have been there. And Mount Hermon is 125 miles north of Jerusalem. Mount Hermon is north of the Sea of Galilee. And Mount Hermon is not just a little bump in the road. It is a mount. It is a mountain. It is a snow-capped mountain. That's Mount Hermon. And seasonally, with the climate conditions being just right, the wind blows, and it takes some of the ice particles off the Mount Hermon and turns them into droplets of water that are then carried down the valley and dropped in the Jordan River Valley that provide much-needed irrigation for fruitfulness of crops. And David is saying, unity is like the dew of Mount Hermon. It brings fruitfulness. It brings freshness. It brings a fragrance. And I'm going to tell you something about churches that have church splits, churches where the people don't get along, churches where there's fractures and fissions and divisions. Churches like that stink. They stink. There is a stench in churches like that that permeate the community and drive people away. Churches like that don't grow. They die. I'm so glad we're not one of those. Could we be more unified than we are? Sure. But you know what? One of our goals ought to be when we leave here this morning, when we go outside the four walls of this church building, that we take the fragrance of Christ with us, that people see Christ in us, hear Christ through us, that there is a difference, that we become the salt and light that Jesus said we are when we leave here. And you know what? If every member, I'll just say, if every member of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church would just say, you know what? The Spirit of God is like the oil that anointed Aaron. It's like the dew off of Mount Hermon. And that Spirit of God has anointed me and has placed me into the body of Christ, has baptized me into Christ, and has filled me for service, right? And if we all just had that mindset, I'm going to tell you something, we would be so tight as a local church. There would be a oneness, there would be a unity that the community would look at and say, oh my word, maybe God did send his son after all. Look at the difference. Look at the unity. Look at the oneness. They're all so different on the outside. By the way, if you haven't noticed, we really are pretty different on the outside. Look around. All right? But it's what's on the inside that matters, that counts. So it's described and pictures the Spirit of God. And let me just say that when Christians are filled by the Holy Spirit, and that happens when we empty ourselves of ourselves, when we lay aside our personal agendas, when we get into the Word of God and pray together, when we do those things, and when Jesus really is our first love. I mean, really, our first love. When our identity is not in my job, it's not in my marriage, it's not in where I live, it's not in what I do. When my identity is in Christ, when that is who defines me as an individual, there will be unbelievable unity, oneness, effective ministries. You know, we're going into a new fall season. New ministries, Art of Parenting begins. Men's ministries, women's ministries resume. Let's not think we can just do this because we've been doing this. Creative Kids, Awana. No, we have the privilege of being a part of a local church that is given to doing whatever it takes to show and share Christ with others, to see people saved, to see saved people grow spiritually. That is what unifies us. That's the beauty of it. That's just the beauty of it. Now, finally, the last part of verse 3 is the blessing of unity. The last part of verse 3 says, "For there," that is there in Jerusalem, "then the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Does it get any better than that? No, it doesn't. Okay? That is like the big blessing. The place of blessing was there. Then it was Jerusalem. For there, there's a king. There, there's a priesthood. There's oneness of government, oneness of religion. That's the place of blessing. What is it today? Then it was Jerusalem. Today, it is the church. That's where the blessing is. That's where it comes. That's where it goes out from. When a person gets saved, other believers ought to do everything they can to make sure they realize how good and pleasant it is to be part of the body of Christ. And if you're not, you are missing out on the big blessing of God in this life. It's Shawnee Hills Baptist Church to make it personal, to make it local. I'll just be honest with you. People who pick and choose when they come to church, when they don't go to church, what they do, what they don't do, they are missing out on so much blessing. Because it's not about Christ, it's about them. The place of blessing is the church. The person who blesses is God Himself. It's God who commanded the blessing. He is the source of blessing. It's His Word that's a blessing. I mean, I have this crazy idea that every time you come to an ABF class or sit under the hearing of God's Word preached or come to a small group accountability discipleship group, I have this crazy idea that because God's Word is being taught and preached and shared, that there's blessing in that. And if you're not part of that, you're missing out. I'm big time missing out. The person who blesses is God. He does it through His Word and through His people. And the pronouncement of the blessing is life forevermore. Life forevermore. And most of the people we know, most of the people we work with and hang with and our neighbors too, most of the people we know would say, well, no. The pronouncement of blessing is life now. Life now. Well, what's in it for me now? What can I get more of now? And God says, it's life forevermore. It's eternal life. That's the blessing. Ephesians 1:3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about it. In Christ, we are the recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Wow! Wow. So let me ask a few questions as we close this morning. Have you been born again? That's where the blessing starts. Are you living in submission to Jesus as your King? Are you serving Him in love? Because, you know, someday every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That day's coming. Is Jesus Christ your great high priest? Let me put it this way, and listen to me. I know it's getting late, but just hang in there with me. About two more minutes, all right? Is Jesus Christ your great high priest? Are you on speaking terms with Him? Do you talk to Him? Like, often? Because that's what a great high priest does, is he listens to his people and receives their requests and praises. And do you practice His presence daily? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, do you let Him talk to you? Do you have one of these? Every time you open it, God talks to you. There's blessing in that. Brethren of Shawnee Hills, we are family. That's a good thing. Would you say that? Would you say it's pleasant? Would you say it's good and pleasant? Especially when we are one in Christ. By the way, this, even tonight in our respective family life groups, you know what that is? It's family time. It's family time. It's time to be together. You know, we had a family vacation planned that really never materialized much. But we got in on the last 2 days of a 6-day family vacation when we were finally out of surgery and out of the hospital and joined the kids and the grandkids at the lake, and they were having a big time, you know. It was a family reunion. And we just rejoiced in knowing that though we missed the first 4 days, and we only had 6, we missed the first 4 days, we still had 2 days to be together and to enjoy being together before everybody went back to their respective locations and lives and churches. 3 things in closing. Let's recognize and affirm the basis of our spiritual unity. It's not some high-powered program or pastor. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Let's emphasize and appreciate the beauty of spiritual unity, which is produced by the Holy Spirit every time He baptizes people into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation, fills them for service and for worshiping and working for Him. And let's realize and accept the blessing of spiritual unity. I mean, the next time somebody says to you, do you have a blessing? The answer is yes, life forevermore. Christ is our life, and we are to live in concert with Him and with one another. Amen. Heavenly Father, Your word is just so precious. And it is what we need. And you are who we need. And Jesus is the one and only one that can bring unity out of such extreme diversity. He's the only one that can do that. So, Father, I do pray that by your word today and through the prayers of your people and through the interactions of your people, Father, I do pray that you would continue to build unity of heart and mind and spirit here at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. That it would be good and pleasant to us and very attractive and inviting to others. May you do that by your Spirit, through your word, through people that are submissive to you and to your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.